We're talking about what it means to be of one heart and one mind. That is something that we as a church around the world spend hours and hours and hours trying to figure out how not only we could keep it if we have it or get it if we don't. That is one of the biggest issues. Community will build or destroy a group just like this. How we act, how we respond, how we look at the unity of the body of believers will be a make or break. One heart, one mind. I've had enough experience talking to people who don't go to church to know that when we invite them, here's one of the very first things that they think church is. I'm going to come in an individual, and when I get inside the walls of that church, if I'm not careful, they'll indoctrinate me, and I will become just another idealistic, organizationally created being that I don't want to be. There's a lot of people that say, I don't want to go to church because they're going to try and change me, and I really like who I am. I believe that my gifts are unique and they're different and they're special. And more than half of the people who refuse an opportunity on invitation to come to church believe that we're going to try and brainwash them or that we're going to try and make them something that they're not, that they have to become this person if they come. That's not unity. Diversity in unity is about embracing differences and recognizing the amazing things that are possible when it's woven into an organization's culture. I love diversity. Sometimes people have a hard time getting a read on me because my personality is, I did a personality profile with our staff here just not too long ago, and I came back as a debater, which absolutely is me. And so when somebody brings their giftings to the table, I automatically want to have a conversation. And I want to do what I'm doing as a pastor, as your leader this year, listening to God, asking the questions, why do we do what we do? Why are we doing all of these different things? And so sometimes because I'm a debater, I get labeled as a person who doesn't embrace diversity. And that makes me sad because diversity really makes me stronger. And I'm an out loud talker, and so I say to all the staff, I'm going to talk out loud. I'm not saying this is what I want to do. I just want to hear myself say it, and we'll just bounce some ideas around. Because I love the diversity of ideas. I love the diversity of gifts. And I'm praying every day, God, help me get better at embracing that in a way that brings people into the fabric of Fairview, that will not only challenge us, but push us to become better than we've ever been before. We need to be a congregation that embraces diversity. On Friday, we had an amazing experience down at Memory Care, down at Maple Leaf Memory Care, down on, what's the name of the road? Oh, help me out, Lake City. I need memory care. I go every week. But as we were just getting ready to start, I was informed that there was a man there who was Jewish, and not just, hey, I'm Jewish. He was a religious Jewish person. And he wanted everybody to know that he was different, which made me automatically back up and look at my text in the book of Acts that we're going to talk about this morning. And we know the Jews killed Jesus. How do you say that in a room where diversity is like right in your face? And God gave me the grace. And it was an amazing, amazing moment as I watched somebody that is completely different than me in my religious faith, in my proclamation of Christianity, completely different, nod his head repetitively in agreement about how under God's direction we should live unified in promoting the basics of who we are. Now, I didn't back away from the gospel message, and I didn't not talk about Jesus. I just didn't use the phrase, Jews killed Jesus. And it was incredible to experience the diversity in that place. In the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, we're ending up the fourth chapter today. And so, if you have your Bible, you can look. It's Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. And that will conclude this portion of Scripture that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. And Peter and John's being released from the imprisonment of the Sanhedrin, and the questioning and the challenge, the threats that were breathed out against them. So read with me in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and I have 27 there. It's actually 37. I'm not going backwards. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, in parentheses, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's take and break this down into plain language. And I know if you've been in the church for any length of time, you're thinking, okay, is he going to talk about money? This is a tithing message, right? I mean, it's time to increase, it's time to give. I am going to talk about giving at the end, just for a second. But more importantly, I want to see what the Holy Spirit was doing through and in the lives of the apostles and the believers, those that were gathered there at the beginning of the persecution that was coming against them. And so let's just break this down and look at it. Just a couple verses at a time. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Here's my favorite moments in church. Linda, I remember the day that we gathered like that around Dana up here and prayed. Now, we didn't get our heart's desire, but God got a participant in heaven that is, we got to listen to one of her songs yesterday, and I asked for the CD, because you guys need to be able to hear some of this. It was incredible. These are the moments of unity in community that they blow me away. Shoulder to shoulder, embracing, pulling together one family, one heart, one mind, coming together in perfect unity. When we can do this, when you can do that, you will not have trouble with unity. When you can do that, your heart will become pliable and you will put others ahead of yourself. And unity beckons us to yield ourselves so that it can grow in us. Listen, as children of God, we are here to serve, to proclaim the gospel, to be what God has called us to be. We're not here just to be entertained. We're not here just to be served. We are here to serve. And when we are united, sharing what we have becomes even easier. Even, as your front of your bulletin says, when it's messy. Now, I have 3 grandkids. And I would never do that with my grandkids. If I did that, the ice cream would never come back to my lips. I don't know what it is. I can eat almost anything. I watch the food eating challenges. I watch, you know, the old Fear Factors where they had to eat all this gross stuff. I could do that in a second, but I don't think I could do that. Unless it was Joe. I love that girl. She's my wife. This year, 35 years. But she's the only one that I would do that. I talked down at Memory Care about sharing. And I'm like some of you guys, I like tools. I really do like tools. And I don't mind lending some of my tools out. But not all of them. Some of them are like, I don't know. Because I know the scripture that says, if you lend to anyone, expect nothing in return. If you're going to lend it, don't expect to get it back. If you get it back, woohoo! Good for you. So I'm always like, okay. My favorite tool, and somebody wants to borrow it. What do I do? And I wrestle, and I know you wrestle with, these are my things. God has blessed me with this, and if I share it, I might not ever get it back. I remember the very first time that I really, really wrestled with this. Joanne and I had been married for a couple years, and I had opportunity at the place that I worked where one of the ladies that I worked with said, hey, I have a 1971 Plymouth out sitting behind my garage that I need to get rid of. Do you know anybody who wants to buy it? I said, well, how much you want for it? And she said, $100. I said, I'll come take a look at it. So Grandpa came with me, and she said the transmission doesn't work. So we drove out, take a look at it, and I pulled around the back of the garage, and there sat a 1971 Barracuda. Obviously, I bought it. Spent the next couple years restoring that car, getting it roadworthy and ready to go. And my aunt and uncle, who were desperately struggling with finances, had a car that broke down. I don't know what it was other than the Spirit of God. I called up my uncle and I said, hey, I got a car sitting in the garage. If you want it, you can come get it. And it was my 71 Barracuda. And for the next 3 years, I watched that car go from a place of being restored to a place of being in need of restoration again. The only thing that I asked was, when you're done with it, you give it back. But my heart was completely broken at the shape of the car. I didn't want to do the work again, so I sold it. I tell you that story because it was, and still is somewhat, I guess, a source of pain. But it's also one of the sources of greatest joy in my life, because I know that something that I absolutely loved and would love to have, if any of you have a 71 Plymouth sitting behind your garage for $100, call me. But I realize that fulfillment and joy and happiness isn't in those things. It's in serving and giving to others. See, we look at unity as I have to give. And you know what I found? My favorite tools. I don't have to lend them out, Gary. I don't have to. And I don't. God isn't going to spank me because I didn't lend out my favorite tool. But here's what I found. When I'm united with people, when I'm a part of community, God will place on my heart not only the ability, but the passion to share those blessings that He's given me and put in my life. When I look, it almost, you know, he's gonna talk about giving again, and now I have to give more. I never want that experience for your life. I want God to move in your life so that when you give, no matter whether it's time, talent, or tithe, that you are absolutely committed to sharing, even when you know it could be messy. Even when you, oh man, can I get over that ice cream? I don't know. God could get me over it, but I don't think. The next portion of scripture is, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Now, there's another portion to end that sentence, but we'll get to that in just a second. I want to talk about, with great power, the apostles continued to testify. One of the directives of our Church of God movement is to be bold and reclaim. What's our tagline since Pastor Jim Lyon became our general director? Jesus is the subject. Reclaiming what hell has stolen is the end of that. Jesus is the subject. And so be bold is a proclamation. It's something that they're driving. They even have a Be Bold Academy out of headquarters that allows us as pastors and congregations to go in there and get training on how we can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus in such a way that the world can be changed. They went out, not in their own strength, not in the power of their own history. They went out in the power of Almighty God and boldly spoke. I love this. I love this next piece. Remember the scripture? It said, and God's grace was there. God's grace was there. Now, what is grace? I learned it in Bible school or in Bible college, and grace was the unmerited favor of God. That was the simple definition of it. Here we find the exercise of love. This is what they had because of unity and community. The exercise of love, kindness, or goodwill, disposition to benefit or serve another, the divine favor towards man, the undeserving kindness or forgiveness of God, divine love or pardon. Because they got behind community, God blessed them with this. God blessed them with the ability to serve, to love, to receive that unmerited favor of God. Not just, we look at the grace of God, not just as unmerited favor, but we can look at the grace of God as our ability to love and to serve unconditionally. Wow. That's big. That's huge. It goes against most of our human natures to become a servant We want to be served from early childhood. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. God blesses us so that we can give to the kingdom. Now, I just used a phrase just a few minutes ago, time, talent, and tithe. And that's how God expects us to give. One of the big things that we neglect in our lives, let me just ask you, how many of you spend, let's say you're awake for 12 hours, how many of you would tithe an hour and 20 minutes? Now that could be Sabbath, it could be serving, it could be prayer, it could be devotion time. Think about it. I really sat down and thought about this. If we gave an hour and 20 minutes a day dedicated back to God for us to listen, what do you have to say? Let me really hear what you have to say in 2018. If we gave an hour and 20 minutes, now think about that. That's about an hour and 18 minutes more than most. Statistically, people give a couple minutes a day. And that's even, you know, we'll even give the benefit of the doubt, and we won't include prayer time before meals in there. Think about your private, personal, spiritual walk with God. How much time, statistically, I didn't find it, but statistically, I'm told that on average, a person who makes a profession of Christianity gives about 2 minutes a day. Realistically. That's a blind survey where you don't have to give your name. Because if I had to give my name, I probably wouldn't be honest. Well, I probably wouldn't even answer the questionnaire. I don't want to be a part of that. Because there's just something about it that challenges us. I want to challenge you today to give of your time, talent, and tithe. Here's a guy. His name is Joseph. A Levite from Cyprus. The apostles called him Barnabas, and that's because his name meant son of encouragement. He sold a field and owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Why do you think he got picked? Scripture was clear that there was a bunch of them that they had lands and houses, they had properties, they had goods, they were selling it, they were bringing those revenues into the storehouse so that anybody in the fellowship, anybody that was there gathered with them that had need, that those needs were met. Why do you think Joseph got picked out? I think it's because of what's in the parentheses. Son of encouragement. That spoke to me this week. Now, Glen actually means this little place in a glen. Like, I don't even know how to describe it. You know, a piece of land, you know. I thought, man, I wish my name was called encouragement. I wish Glen meant encouragement. Instead of just this little piece of land in a flat land, you know, along the stream somewhere. I wish Glenn meant encouragement, because I could do so much more if my name meant encouragement. But I am completely, uniquely different than Joseph. So I could never be considered a son of encouragement. Wrong. This week I thought, my name doesn't mean that, but that's what I want. That's not only what I want for me, that's what I want for you. That when people see us, they equate that with encouragement. Linda, thank you so much for sharing that testimony about Fairview and them being an encouragement to you guys. It just made my day when you said that because, listen, son of encouragement, you can put your name there. As a congregation, we can put our name there. And that, friends, is the purpose in which God has called us to remain here on earth and serve in His church. To be an encourager. It probably, for Dana, came extremely natural. But that rubs off. Kevin shared a story yesterday that I just loved. He said, I went up to a lady in the store, and was it a scarf that she had on or something? And he said, I just have to tell you what my wife would have said if she was here. That's a lovely scarf. I love that because she rubs off on us. And as you become a son of encouragement, you will rub off with those people that sit around you. You will rub off on your family. You will rub off on the world around you. You will exhibit a life that others want to have. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. The son of encouragement. I want to be on purpose. I want to do it on purpose. I want to do it intentionally. I want to be. The amazing thing is, it's going to look completely different than how you become an encourager because we're different. I talked about my personality test. And if you took a personality test, you know, there's like 30 different personality profiles. And when we did it as a staff, almost 40 people, there was very few that were identical. But each gifting, each person had the ability within their scope of talent and who they are. Each one had the ability to be an encourager on purpose. Think about it. Think about it. If you got encouraged this morning, 50 different directions, ways, and styles, you'd be like, he liked my socks, he liked my pants, he liked my shirt, he liked my hair. My wife went, boy, you need a haircut this morning. Just think about it. I watched one of our church family members change someone's entire world in Phoenix just by telling him positively, this is what I see about you. And I watched Aaron, who I was friends with in Canada, who's now in California, I watched his entire countenance change. Because one person, on purpose, became an encourager. You can't change the entire world. You can't change the entire world, but you can change the world of one person. This week, here's your assignment. Find somebody that God has placed on your heart to encourage. Not because you have to, not because the preacher told you to. Bow your heads and just pray with me just for a moment. Amazing God, We know so much about Scripture and what we ought to do. And Lord, most of us have a rebellious, stubborn streak, and we don't like to be told what to do, and we want to do it in our own time, in our own way, on our own terms. And so, God, I pray this week a special blessing that you would fill our hearts with such a passion to encourage somebody that it would feel like it's our idea. We would feel like it's our way. We would just be so comfortable being an encourager that we would know your Spirit has given us the ability to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Whatever way, however that looks, help us to be seen, in parentheses, the encourager. That's what I want for us. Bless us today. In Jesus' name I pray.